God, we are so grateful that we have another opportunity to study thy word. May God the Holy Spirit illumine these things to our minds and understanding, especially as they relate to our Christian life and Christian advance, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Last time we took up at least part of the three-part formula, which makes up the entire working equation of the plan of God. We've studied this before, but there is a tendency, because of the fact that we don't cover it as frequently as we should, to forget some of the parts that make it up. I'm even guilty of that, because occasionally I will simply say X radical equals salvation adjustment, and then I'll go Y radical equals maturity adjustment, and then Z radical equals the confident assurance of blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. But you have to understand that when we make these statements, that everything is built on certain factors within the structure of that equation. And so if you don't have it in your notes, I think I still have it on the board. I'm not sure. I'll have to look. Well, that certainly isn't it. There we go. Yeah, forget this part. This is Kurt Johnson, I think. No, it isn't either. Oh, that's Rhonda Gross. That's when she took my class when I was absent on Thursday because I tried to do something that 65-year-old men should not do, and that's physically pick up a 200-pound woman, dead weight off the floor, and try to throw her into bed. That didn't come out right, did it? Try to place her in bed because she had collapsed earlier. What was funny is you should have seen my wife and I with her mother. The three of us ended up in bed. And we were fearful that we were going to get pinned underneath her because she couldn't do a thing. So we were trying to think of how we could kind of get out of the way, you know, as you fell a tree, so that it doesn't fall on you. And we said, all right, here we go. And we finally got her so that she was not teetering, but it was a point where we had to grab her legs and then kind of just roll her over. And for the longest time, she was just kind of straddled this way on the bed. And then my wife grabbed her arms and I grabbed her legs and we just pushed her to the other edge of the bed. We said, now what have we done? What have we actually accomplished? Nothing. So we called the paramedics and they called an ambulance. We should have left her right where she was and called the ambulance, frankly. Would have been much better. And as a result of that, I strained my back and broke my face and various other things. All right, here we have them. If you haven't got them down, please copy them. This is X. And these brackets are important because the equation fits within the bracket. And I'll explain all of this if you don't have it already written down. This is the X radical. This is the Y radical. Let me just go over these so you can see what I'm actually getting at here. X bracket I for imputation slash HL plus imputation of AOS equals P1 plus D equals H1 plus, now this is outside of the bracket, the plus factor here we're going to see is belief in Christ. The result is the imputation of eternal life. Go down here, you have Y, J1 plus J2 equals P2 plus D. Now we used to call this PD2, do you remember that? It's just been modified slightly. Equals H2, end of bracket, plus, and then in parentheses, the imputation of blessing in time. And then you get down here to Z radical, Z bracket, the imputation of eternal life plus the imputation of blessings in time equals the third potential plus the relevant doctrine equals the third hope equals the fulfillment of the plan of God for you on earth. Now, anticipating this, of course, we're going to cover all this in detail and see how it just works out. Anybody need more time to jot it down? Raise it. Right there. I think, if I'm not mistaken, Carl, we have this on chart. No? We did? We don't. Okay? Well, I could certainly help in that area. I'll just run it off and copy it on the copier. Why not? Well, it's a good exercise for you to get it down. All right, let's begin with the x radical. This is actually where we left off last time. And this, of course, is where it all begins in our lives. First, x radical, bracket, the imputation of human life. Now, that is human life imputed to biological life. As you well know, biological life is that life which is created at conception. You see, there are a lot of people that get very confused about this. They want to make soul life and format life the same thing. The person does not actively have life as we know it now with all of its operating parts until they breathe their first breath. However, they still have what we call biological life. And that means that everything is working properly if the child is normal. And in fact, if it should die before it comes to that place where it partakes of that first breath, you'll note, by the way, that we never have funeral services for either abortions or miscarriages. Why? Because it's not real life. They say, but yeah, you never carried a child, and I felt that. That's reflex motility. That's simply the child reacting to the mother, oddly enough. And the calmer she is, the calmer the child is. And you probably noticed over the years, if you took note of that, that when you are very upset, the child is extremely active, kicking and slugging and so on. Now, this business of hearing whimpering in the womb, and memory in the womb is sheer nonsense. There is no audible sounds except for squishing and squirreling and swirling. And all that is that child who is literally enveloped in fluid is kind of floating around in this kind of a bubble, this sac. And I know because with all my wife's pregnancies, I used to put my ear to her stomach and I'd hear this all that business going on. Plus, you add to that digestive juices in her stomach, and it sounds like a mess, frankly. Now, when we talk about an imputation here, we're talking about a real imputation. A real imputation is when there is an affinity between that which is to be imputed and the target to which it's imputed. In this case, we have a real imputation of human life that is actually imputed to something the child has, and that is biological life. So there's an affinity there, you see? There's a target. Now later, we're going to see judicial imputations, and there is no target. It is something that God does on the basis of His sovereignty, is pleased to do so. A perfect example of that is all personal sins imputed to Christ at the cross and judged by the justice of God. That is a judicial imputation because there is no affinity between your sin and mine and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, the second imputation is Adam's original sin. And of course, those of you that are so astute in your knowledge of the subject, you know that we received a sin nature on the basis of procreation. Remember, it is the male sperm that carries the sin nature. The female, at least once a month, sheds the sin nature. And therefore, during meiosis and polar body, the cleansing process, she sends at least one purified egg to be fertilized. However, as soon as it's fertilized by, you know, those little squiggles, the sin nature is developed, and it's passed on through the father. And that's exactly what David meant when he said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He is not suggesting that she was an illegitimate or loose woman or woman of the streets. No, you see, as soon as conception occurred, the sin nature was transferred from his father Jesse to his mother. And of course, that's why, and we understand it thoroughly now, why it's so important that our Lord could not have an earthly father. Because if he did, he'd have had a sin nature like everyone else. Instead, Mary's purified ovum was used. She supplied the necessary half chromosomes that are necessary for human life to occur in the natural balance of life. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit provided the other, which resulted in a human being. Minus the sin nature. Our Lord could not have a sin nature to qualify to go to the cross. And, of course, God's plan is so marvelous, and we see how it's actually done. And this, by the way, is a medical fact. I'm just not making this up. You know, just simply saying, you know, meiosis, polar body, those are two lovely words that I just picked up somewhere, and I thought I'd just throw them at you. No, that happens once a month in a woman that is able to procreate, regenerate, have children. I love the way the scripture puts it, one who has not passed the flower of her age, as I look at a few here who have passed the flower of their age. Where have the flowers gone? Long time passing, yeah. Usually it occurs in most women around 50 to 55, some later. In men, it doesn't generally occur at all. And that was proven in the fact that Larry King's new wife, who happens to be 26 his younger, just ended up pregnant. And we trust that it is Larry King's. And it's not uncommon. Charlie Chaplin had children well in his 80s. In fact, I think almost in his 90s. So for males, that's not the problem. It's the female that just says, no more. My body can't put up with that sort of thing. And I remember when my wife was carrying John, the doctor kept saying, well, you know at your age. And she was only 40. No, actually, she was 38 or 37 at your age. Hey. But he didn't say anything to me, and I was 40. She probably just figured nasty old man, and that was the end of that. And I love that wonderful little statue that the church gave me, which was sitting up here on the pulpit one Sunday morning. It was this old man and this old woman, and she was looking at him and barking. And, of course, her belly was out to here. And I still have it, by the way, and it says, and you and your last time for old time's sake. One more time for old time's sake. That was it. It wasn't last time, it was just one more time. Knowing me, it'd be now second time for old time's sake. All right, so imputation, affinity, human life to biological life. Imputation, Adam's original sin. Affinity, the sin nature, equals the first potential. The first potential is the possibility of salvation. See, everything's set up because the first do something. You see, simultaneously, when life hits the biological part of you, it also does something very interesting. You're physically alive, but as soon as Adam's original sin hits your sin nature and causes it to be alive, both lives equal spiritual death. So we can make another formula here. Human life plus Adam's original sin equals spiritual death. Because what it does is it makes the sin nature alive. See, the sin nature is there in dormant state. We have it. It's biologically formed. It's genetically formed. It's transferred genetically from dear old dad. Now, you know, call your dad and start getting aggravated because he did that. That's the way God planned it. The result of that is condemnation. You remember the statement I made about 25 years ago? Condemnation must precede what? Salvation. See, you can't be saved if you haven't been condemned. There's no need for salvation if there's no condemnation. One of the kids today asked me about the law, and we were talking about salvation and none other than Christ and by grace through faith. And so an honest question came up. You mean, how about those who could keep the law? I said, well, nobody could. Not only that, the law was never designed to save. Then I used my famous illustration of a dirty face in the mirror and so on. And all the kids, you know, their faces just lit up. And they all concluded, with the exception of probably those that were unsaved, that it was by grace through faith. Very interesting to see the various reactions in that age group, because you got 5th through 8th grade. And what a phenomenal opportunity to present the gospel. And we spent a lot of the time just talking about heaven and the lake of fire today, because we showed how Adam had died spiritually, instantaneously, but then, according to the scriptures, he was saved by calling his wife Eve. And some of them actually got it. I said, well, how would that be? Well, he was actually, and that one kid actually said, he didn't say by faith, but he said he was counting on what God had said to him regarding the seed of the woman. Well, right on. Of course, you know, I prompted them a little bit last week. But with kids, you know, a lot of them are like strainers. You know, everything just runs through and all that's left are bricks and rocks and pieces. All right, so the imputation of human life, affinity. Imputation of Adam's original sin, affinity. Setting up the first potential. The first potential is salvation adjustment to the justice of God. Plus D. D is the relevant doctrine. And that's simple. What's the relevant doctrine for the first potential? The gospel. And please, folks, correctly communicated. Not some person jumping through some spiritual hoops to satisfy the need of someone else. I think a lot of people, when they present the gospel, they muddy the water because they want to make it a little difficult. Why, I don't know. Now we have people who want to add things to it, add little embellishments to it. It's not simple enough. And even as simple as it is, people still deny it. So anything you add to it just simply confuses the individual. And stick to the point when you're witnessing. Do not get involved in extraneous things. And they're going to try to distract you. We have a child at the school. As soon as you say anything to him, he'll completely reverse the subject and start talking about something else. You know, like that little kid, have you ever seen him? His grandfather takes Maalox or whatever. He pulls it out of his pocket and he says, Grandpa, why do you take that? He says, because of your grandmother's pizza. And he says, I can even eat it with green peppers on it. And so the little kid says, you eat those things? And he says, sure. He says, well, I like anchovies. What has that got to do with green peppers? See? Didn't you ever do that as a child? Try to sidetrack your mom? She's, row, 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 and say, hey, there's a bluebird. I didn't try that because I always got hit when I did it. My mother figured it all out right. She says, don't change the subject. Adam did the same thing in the garden, tried to change the subject. All right. Don't change the subject. Stick to the gospel. And the issue is Christ. And if someone told me years ago, and this is the best attitude to have, if you hide behind the Lord, you will never be seen. But you'll show Him and Him only. See, oftentimes I think we get to the point where we're pushing the Lord out of the way. We're going, you know, I'm saved, and you're not. And I'm going to heaven, and you're going straight to the lake of fire. Now, why don't you twist the knife a little bit? Some of these Pharisees that get out there and call themselves witnesses for Christ are not witnessing at all. Remember, you witness with your life first. And the attraction and the interest on the part of the unbeliever is that they see something different in you, not the same old run-of-the-mill. Now, if you're one of these types that when you work with others, as soon as somebody does something that angers you and you have to come back with some smart-ass answer, that's not a witness for Christ. That's a witness to the effectiveness of your sin nature. And then down the road, you're going to say to that person, by the way, I'm a believer. And they go, oh, yeah. Wonderful. And if you're one, I never want to be one. On the other hand, if they see something extraordinary in your life, different, not the normal reaction, but an action contrary to how they would react. And I've had people say to fellow believers, you know, there's something different in you. Can't quite figure it out, but you're not the same. My half-brother even told me once, he said, you know, I've known you for a long time, and this is right after I became a believer. And he came and visited with us. And he frankly told me, he says, I liked the old John. He says, frankly, I don't like the new one. He saw the difference. Yeah, what was the old John? I'd fight at the drop of a hat. I'd argue with anybody. And win, because I always had something I could hit him with. That was my attitude. Don't go contrary to me, because I'll get something that'll knock you down. I didn't care how big they were. The bigger they were, the more challenging it was to me. Sometimes I'd even start them, because they were just big. In bars. Go in there and say, hey, let's start a fight. Who do you want to fight with? Those Navy guys sitting over there. Because at that time, they had Goodyear, and there was a naval attachment here. And we used to do nasty things. We'd walk into a bar, and we'd start going, what is that smell? And I said, it smells like bilge. It actually smells like dead pigeons. Squab. And, of course, right away, you'd see these guys starting to shake. You know, if they were holding a beer, it'd start going like this. The foam would just run over the top. And then I used to sit back and watch my big buddies beat on these guys. I didn't get involved personally. I just started them. I wonder if that's why I had statements like instigator of trouble written on my records in the Air Force. But then right next to it, it said good officer material. Knows how to manipulate men. And this other fellow and I used to do that all the time. And ironically, when I got out of the service, I wanted to find out how he ended up, and he ended up in the ministry. Both of us did. And some of these giants that used to fight on my behalf, they were all good little Baptists from the South. And most of them all believers. But see, they got away from Mama and Papa and the church, and boy, they turned into hellraisers. I look back on that and sheer foolishness. It was stupid. I'm surprised I'm still alive with some of the silly things I did. All right, so let's get some points down with regard to this first radical. This is God's plan for all unbelievers. X-radical contains God's will for all unbelievers. B, human life begins at birth. Biological life in the womb is not human life. See, you have to have all the essentials of human life. And so now what happens if a child breathes one breath, exhales, and dies? The soul of that child goes immediately to be with the Lord. Why? Because it now had all the essentials. Recently, I heard of a case where they found a child that had been dumped in a garbage can. And the way that it proved that this child had lived before it was suffocated was the fact that they found oxygen in the lungs of that child. There's no oxygen in the lungs of a biologically produced life. Why? Because they're still submerged. And if they started breathing there, they drown. Quite frankly, they're surrounded by fluids. But as soon as they break forth from the womb, they take in their first breath. And God says, I have been pleased under common grace to bestow human life on every child that is born that way. And you notice, they're all born the same. First breath is always intake. And then what we wait for is the reaction. And the crying is simply a reaction, and as a matter of fact, it's a breathing process. You know, wah, wah, right? And they do that for, yes, till they're about 30, and then finally they quit. Unfortunately, some of them get married during that period of time and are just big babies. You don't resolve your problems by crying, by the way. Crying has its proper place. The Word of God even says it's a time to cry. If you have an argument with your husband, just give him a wide berth. Go somewhere. Get in the car and drive off. But don't slam the door and don't, you know, screech your tires going out the front and so on, across the front lawn, and kill the neighbor's cat and all that stuff. Just be cool. And remember, it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And there's nothing more that a man hates is for his wife to turn into the quiet mode and just simply agreeing with him. Yes, dear. Yeah, sure. All right. And he'll, yeah, now he's the raving maniac instead of you. Oh, but women think, no, I've got to get my 2 cents worth in. No, you don't, because that's all it's worth. Not even a nickel. That's what, 20 mil. A penny is 10 mil, isn't it? Not much. Not million, mil. M-I-L-L. Do you realize that our means of currency was so worth something back then, they actually had a half penny. Now they're not even worth anything. And the key then is they always had the metallic value of the worth of the coin. I know this is hard to believe, but a penny had a penny's worth of copper. Okay? A nickel had a nickel's worth of nickel, with zinc and other things thrown in. A quarter had, oh, I forgot a dime, a dime had 10 cents worth of silver in it. Now, isn't that difficult? That's now we just crank, like a mimeograph machine. How much money you need? All right. That's what inflation is all about. You know what you could buy 50 years ago with a, well, let's go back, 100 years ago with a $50 gold piece? And you could buy exactly the same today with that same $50 gold piece. Of course, now it's worth about $800 or more. $20 gold piece, over $400. But you could get the equivalent of $400 worth of groceries with a $20 gold piece. And you could do the same today. But take a $20 bill that we have today and take it back in time and see how much you could get for it. You ever walk out of the store with two packages in your hand and you're saying to yourself, $84? I'm rather leery about something I can carry. You know, I don't mind pushing in a cart. But 84 bucks? What have I got? And I look in there, where's the gold? Point B, human life begins at birth. Biological life in the womb is not human life. C, the imputation of human life plus the imputation of Adam's original sin to the old sin nature, both occurring simultaneously at birth, equals the first potential. And the reason why the first potential exists is because that simultaneous hit of these two items brings about spiritual death. And therefore the potential is for spiritual life. So therefore, being condemned, we have the potentiality of salvation. Why? Because condemnation precedes salvation. D, this means that we are born in a totally helpless condition, not only physically, but also spiritually. You'll notice how absolutely parent-dependent a child is. I think I made allusion to that here recently. I don't remember whether it was Sunday evening or, let's see, today's only Tuesday, so it couldn't have been last night. So it was sometime recently where a horse, for example, the minute the horse drops to the ground, it isn't before how long? 10 minutes? If that long. And it's trying to stand up. And within a half hour, it's frolicking. Look at the human being. If that. It takes it a couple of months before it can even focus to understand what its hand looks like. I remember our kids, they used to go, and all of a sudden they catch it and they go, like, what is that strange thing? And then they put it toward their face and it would scare them. It's your hand, stupid. But you couldn't say that because they didn't know what it was. And then we had mittens on one of them because they, for some reason, wanted to tear their face out. When they were younger, of course. Digging away, just digging. And then cry because they're afflicting themselves. That's not very bright, folks. Here within a few days, the average animal is out trying to find food. And there again, what do we have? The baby. But oh, what a transformation by the time they're 50. Yeah, the age keeps changing. Pat Hill wants to know when a real woman is a real woman. Well, we're up to 60 now. She says, I'll never make it. I says, oh, you will. And equally then, if totally helpless, then totally depraved. Free, at least in one area, or should I put it this way, Calvinism agrees with one area, with sound doctrine, in the total depravity of man. And there's no question about we're totally depraved. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And being parent dependent, there's nothing we can do shortly after birth to do anything. We can't fix ourselves a meal. We can't jump out of the crib. We can't even move, for that matter. Generally, if you put a child on its back, it stays that way. It's like a turtle. You put it on its stomach, it stays that way. And then all of a sudden, one day, you know, you get so excited, the child turned over. Ours always had flesh missing right here. I don't know about yours, but ours did. Why? Because they were always taking their head and moving it from side to side when they're on the stomach. And they just wear all the skin off their nose. No, I'm not reminiscing. I'm just giving you the facts. Therefore, we are under total depravity, totally helpless to have any relationship with God. And since we are totally helpless, we can't do anything about it. So that's why we have the potential of the divine solution. Now, isn't this ironic? Listen carefully. We recognize the fact that we are totally dependent upon God for our salvation, and yet somehow we get the idea that we can mix our stupid little thinking in God's plan and say, well, now, God, I needed all your help to save me, but I only need part of your help for the Christian way of life. That's awful. Oh, we'll be the first ones to admit in the total depravity of man. No, I can't do a thing to save myself. I need God's help. I need divine intervention. But why, when it comes to my life, I don't need divine intervention. Stay out of my life. I want to do it my way. Couldn't do it for salvation. That was the error of the Galatians. Paul even says to them, hey, having started in the Spirit, are you now made mature in the flesh? Are you brought to completion in the energy of the flesh? The legalizers had convinced them that they could live under a series of some code which would ultimately bring them to maturity. Paul is saying it's all false. We start with God dependency, we continue with God dependency. As a matter of fact, our entire existence is God dependent as believers. And until we resolve that in our minds, there's not going to be any spiritual growth. And some of you are so thick, you haven't learned that yet. You're still determined that you're going to do it your way. And remember, God's a gentleman. He'd just step out of the way and say, okay, make a fool out of yourself. And he won't even add the word stupid, as I would. You have to learn early in your Christian life that you can't do it. Now, you see, the other side of that are these groups, you know, that talk about total surrender and all that, and they mean something else altogether. And they go forward and they pledge and they this and they that. Or kids that go up in the mountains, you know, at 6,000-7,000 feet where there's no air to begin with. Worse than that, 12,000 feet. The air is so thin they'll decide anything. Then, of course, to compound the matter, what do they usually do on dedication night? Build a big bonfire. Burn the remaining oxygen in the air. So here are the kids sitting there in an anoxious stupor. Sounds like stupid to me. And then the youth leader will say, how many here want to get saved? And I goes, yeah, I am saying. Until they start coming back down the mountain. And as soon as they hit oxygen, if they can find it, I remember when we used to come down from the San Bernardino Mountains, it was unbelievable when you'd see that filth just covering the entire San Bernardino Valley. Unbelievable. It was so good to be up there and breathe fresh air, minus the oxygen. I don't remember how high it was, but I bet it was about 7,000, 8,000 feet. And all the camps were located at about 8,000 to 10,000 feet. A lot of decisions, dedication for Christ, for this, mission field, and so on, until they got back down, started smelling that awful air, started breathing oxygen back into their lungs, and I'd say, this is nonsense. And in most cases, in the bus, you could see the change. They just reverted back to what they were. It would last about a week. And that, frankly, is one of the problems I have with most camps. The decisions are never lasting, because it's all hype. You know, that's great when you're up there and you're, yeah. But you come down here and it's not that way. Life is not that way. You go to school and you start that and they expel you. And I've always had that little place that I can't quite resolve of the hype plus the letdown. The inflation minus the deflation. You know, you get inflated and you do. I can see it. When you counselors, for example, you come back and you just, and all of a sudden it's, and you're back down to a bladder on the floor, you see. Why? There's nothing to keep you going, and I'm not going to keep that going. That's why a lot of these other churches succeed, because they have that going all the time. Now, I'm glad for the academic programs that are presented at camp, because that's lasting. But that other stuff, I just put up with it. So that's because you're old and decrepit. All right. And you can't do that anymore, so you're now downing it. I never did it when I was younger. I could never see the value of it. If you can convince me otherwise, please do. At least try. But I think stats will tell you otherwise. I've seen kids, boy, up there, and they come, oh, Pastor Miller, I'm going to the mission field next week. Well, really, you're not even out of high school yet. That's all right, the Lord has called me. You know. Come on, come back down to earth. A week later, you see them, and they're the same old slug that they were the month before. That's what I look for. What do I look for? Results. That's like when I search the crowd and feel the pulse of the congregation. Oh, I am absolutely impressed when I see growth. Now you say, which outweighs the other, the impression or the depression? I'll let that go for now. It seems to run in cycles. I can be impressed and very comforted, and then all of a sudden, and I go into a kind of a depression. Not what you might think. You know, I'm not under medication or anything. I just look and I say to myself, in all, you know, fair to all, what am I doing after 30 years? And I still have the little streaks of sludge slime. They're not going anywhere in the Christian life. Then I see others, and that's my encouragement. And boy, you hold on to that. Yeah. And other people feel offended by when you say, you know, so-and-so. And like someone was saying to me the other day, you know, Gene really has a great ministry. And I said, well, you know, he was taught well. And then the person says, oh, yeah, you were his pastor, weren't you? Oh, yes, I was. Well, what else do I have? Look at the slug slime. Of course, it's none of you. They're not here tonight. They're home slivering in their bed. Slithering. I remember the first time I saw one of those creatures. I didn't have a clue what it was. We were living in Mesa, and this thing came crawling out of first I thought it was a snail that didn't have a shell. Well, because it had that kind of a thing, you know, that went up like this, so if I hadn't seen that slimy, glittery, silverish trail that it was leaving, I was going to pick it up, but then I said, I don't think so. Then I made the mistake of using it for bait, and I didn't realize that it dissolves in water. Hey, I thought I had myself a real thing there. You know, I brought a whole bunch of them out to the lake. Man, as soon as they hit the water, they just dissolve. And salt water, oh, that does a great job. So somebody said, how do you get rid of those slugs? And I just mix up the salt water and go out there and pour it on them. And they kind of bubble up. So there is some activity there. There is life. Noticeably depressive, but there's life. Okay, point E, this potential plus the pertinent doctrine, that is the gospel, equals the first hope. Now, the missing factor here is going to be obvious, I'm sure. The missing factor is the plus factor. And you see that in your equation. It's outside of the bracket. Why? Because everything that's within the brackets is a part of the essential formula setting up the potentiality of our salvation. What's the missing factor? What's the plus factor? Belief. You've got to acknowledge what's being said is applicable to your life. You say yes to the gospel. And even there we need divine help. We can't even do that on our own. Under common grace, the gospel is supplied. Under efficacious grace, we are given the necessary to believe, because we don't even have a human spirit. So how are you going to believe spiritual truth when you don't have the ability to understand spiritual phenomena? So God the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to help you. And then he says, now, as a result of your believing, I'm going to permanently indwell you. So that what? So that from now on, whenever you hear spiritual truth, you'll be able to understand it. And you can apply it. That's provided that we're filled with the Spirit. And as soon as we're not, we revert exactly back to what we were before. We act as a non-believer, even though we are believers. But we think as non-believers. We're trying to think with our rational, human, fleshly, carnal understanding. And the sin nature is the only means by which we can interpret anything. And frankly, the sin nature hates the Word of God. Now, why does the sin nature hate the Word of God? Because it can't understand it. And there's a tendency in man to despise something they don't understand. And instead of relating to it, they fear it. And since they don't want to fear it, they despise it. That's their rationale. That's what makes us tick. That's, of course, through human viewpoint. Under divine viewpoint, we see God and how awesome he is, and that becomes the very center of our desire to know more about him. But to the average unbeliever, he's an unknown. The Greeks even had a statue to him. They called it to the unknown God. I mean, they were covering all their bases. They had a god of the foot and a god of the eye and a god of hair and a god of the nose, and they had a god of sex and they had a god of fertility and they had a god of this and a god of that. Name it, and they had a god for it. Somebody says, did we forget anything? Well, less we did, let's call it the unknown god. Greeks were not stupid. They figured, hey, we have to cover all our bases. So Paul went along there and he says, this one, that one, that one. This is all nonsense. But let me tell you about this unknown God that you call. He can be known. The others are just stone. This one can be known personally. And we have his famous Mars Hill message. And we stood right in that whole area, and that's absolutely breathtaking. You know, I'm not the type to get all over things. When I saw the Grand Canyon for the first time, it was that kind of thing. And then somebody said, well, why don't, you know, your wife and I, you would love to take a tour of the Holy Land. The Holy Land in Egypt. So I did some studies on that, you know, I did some reading on it. I found out that, number one, the Holy Land was overrun with Arabs and they could care less about Americans. The Jews didn't even like them. And then in Egypt, it was just filth from one end to the other. So then somebody says, well, you certainly want to go to your parents' homeland. And I said, well, but you notice I didn't go until I was, what, 40, 55. First time we went was in 1993, I believe. That's a lot of years. I even had the opportunity to go for nothing. My dad years ago said, hey, I'll take you to Greece and we'll spend a couple of months there together. No, Dad, I don't want to go. I'd rather stay here and whatever it was that was more important than doing that. I finally went. My wife and I just stood. Did you know Paul stood right here? And Paul stood right there. And then as we went up certain areas, the road that ran right through Thessalonica, that was the main road of trade. Now, of course, it's paved and it has shops on either side with motels and hotels and so on. But at one time, that was the main road. Everybody had to travel that road, and it was built by the Romans originally. The began with a G, or it had a G in it. Ignatius Highway, after, obviously, Ignatius. It's still called Ignatius Boulevard, or Highway. It also leads, by the way, if you're not careful, into Bulgaria and Yugoslavia. We got about 30 miles from that place. Well, I realized, especially when I heard bombs going off and bullets whizzing past my little stinky automobile that I had. That car was so stinky, by the way, they don't even sell them here. They're not even allowed to import them into this country. That's how terribly they're built. It was made by Nissan, but terrible. And the second one was even worse. That was just looked like a turtle. It was a European version of the Ford turtle. The Taurus, yeah. It was made by Hyundai. That was it. Hyundai. It was a brand new car. Nothing, half of it didn't work. You know, you live in fear. Am I going to get from point A to point B? Went to turn the radio on, nothing. Tape recorder, 8 tapes. Brand new car. It had about 18, maybe 20 miles on it. It looked great. You leaned on the fender and you left a dent. That reminds me of the Ford Pinos. That was a wonderful vehicle that Ford came out with. You can always tell how you appreciate your children when you get your first daughter a big Oldsmobile 98 Holiday, four-door sedan. Thing weighed about 12,000 pounds. The second one, I got a 1959 Cadillac four-door sedan, Eldorado. Poor Lori. 1972 Pinto. Did good gas mileage. This potential plus pertinent doctrine of the gospel equals the first hope. And the first hope has to be completed. And as soon as it is, by the way, the hope no longer exists. See, you don't hope for something that has become a reality. And what's the reality? The plus factor in the equation. That plus factor says salvation, adjustment to the justice of God. Why? Because you believed. You met God's qualification. All he says, believe in my Son, and you'll be saved. Tomorrow night, why? Now we have a bunch of J's in there instead of I's. The J's are going to be judicial imputations because there's no affinity there. There's no target. So God just judicially imputes certain things to us, and that benefits us greatly. We'll see you tomorrow night. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for again showing us our so great salvation and how it all was accomplished in your ultimate plan. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.